How are we all doing this morning? Amazing. Wow. Sounds like we got to catch up on that one.
Christian. What does that word even mean? Is it describing a culture? A group of people? A branch of religion? When did it start being used? How does it connect people to Jesus? And what does the word mean for us today? How do we define that word? Is it an overused phrase applied to so many things that now it means almost nothing? Has it been so twisted and misapplied that the name Christian is beyond redemption? Who gets to define what it means to be Christian?
We are diving back into our series, Christian. Looking at it, what this word means, how it applies, exactly what we just asked. Review for last week is that we looked at the label itself. We looked at various terms that have been used to describe followers of Jesus, including Christian. And we found out that this term, it defines our behavior, which in turn determines our character, which in the long run becomes our identity. And that is all pointing to our imitation of Christ. And today we're going to focus on imitating Jesus. So the CEO that I mentioned earlier, taking a tour of facilities, he is appalled to find this man just sitting up against the wall, standing there. The CEO says, "Excuse me, but what do you think you're doing?" And the man said, "Oh, I'm just waiting to get paid." In a rage, the CEO takes out his checkbook and he asks the man, "How much do you make a week?" And the man said, "I make $300 a week." "Why?" CEO quickly writes out a check for $1,200, hands it to the man. He says, "Here is 4 weeks' pay. Don't you ever come back here again." He walks into the meeting room and he looks at the board of directors and he looks at all the other workers and managers and he says, "Would somebody like to tell me what just happened here?" And a voice from across the room said, "Yeah, you just paid the pizza delivery guy $1,200. Sometimes knowing who you are talking to and who you are talking about really does carry some benefits, doesn't it? Well, the same is true for us Christians. When we are talking about imitating Jesus, it's helpful for us to understand him, to know him. We sang this morning about wanting to know him more, about surrendering and wanting to be closer to him. That is key to our calling as Christian. Now, maybe you're here this morning, you're like, "I don't want to identify as a Christian," or "I identify as a Christian, just not your particular brand of Christian." Look, I'm not trying to sell a particular brand of Christian. We're digging into God's Word to find out what this means. And it has everything to do with following the leader. Following the leader of Jesus. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and we are just going to soak in this verse this morning. So if you want to go ahead and open to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the text is going to be up on the screen. Here's our key verse for this week. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ." Now, if he's writing this, you know he's not speaking physically. Because to be crucified, you kind of end up dead. You don't write letters afterwards. He's speaking metaphorically about himself. "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Oh, I hope that could be said of all of us. At the end of our lives, we could say, I didn't live this life, it was him living through me. But what is he talking about here? At first blush, this kind of looks like Invasion of the Body Snatchers, doesn't it? I'm not living, it's something living in me. Maybe it's mind control or some symbiotic relationship of something that controls your life. No, it's not that, because he does say here, this life, right in the middle of the verse, "the life I now live in the flesh." He still says it's him living it. But there's a distinction now. there's something distinct from the way the average, normal, natural human being lives their life and the way Paul says he now lives his life. And the distinction comes from faith in the Son of God. Read that as following his lead. I've got kids, and as a kid, my favorite movie and one of their favorite movies, Aladdin. Okay? Yes, I grew up on Disney. And Aladdin has this line that tips off Jasmine, oh, this guy's faking it. Do you trust me? And he's extending his hand out while he's on the magic carpet and asking her, do you trust me? When we are following the leader, it is Jesus saying, do you trust me? And just follow along. I've got a plan. I've got this. I've got you covered. Paul even says later on, 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. This is what we are called to do, to imitate Christ. But let's be honest, this command is daunting, isn't it? It's intimidating. It scares me. I find myself woefully inadequate to this task. Because if you take all that Christ said and all that Christ did and all that he is and was, and you stack that up and you hold it over against my life, it so magnificently overtowers me, I freeze in fear because I cannot measure up. Who could? Who could possibly measure up to that? That is intimidating. Well, then it might be an encouragement to you. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. The same Paul said this, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Same Paul. How is that possible? For him to say, I am the worst sinner you're ever going to meet. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. He's saying, ultimately, we are imitating him. It is great to have heroes. It is great to have people that you want to be like in your life. But ultimately, they should be pointing you to Christ, to imitating him, to being like him. So let's look again at that whole intimidation factor here, where stacked up against us, Jesus' perfection and our grotesque imperfection, each one of us, in comparison. How could we possibly tackle that? Well, the same answer is, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. We're going to look at three bite-sized chunks of imitating Jesus that we have in Galatians 2:20. And we see these throughout Scripture, but they are encapsulated in this verse beautifully. The first thing we see is that being Christian means imitating Jesus' selflessness. It means imitating his selflessness. It means we are going to be humble, or we are going to be humbled in the process. Back at our verse this morning, at the very end, he says, he loved me and gave himself for me. There is no greater selflessness than giving up yourself for someone, right? Putting their needs first. It means recognizing that, yes, I have needs and you have needs. But right now, I'm going to take care of yours first. I'm going to surrender of myself. The way Paul put it elsewhere, in Philippians 2, 7-8, he says, he existed in the form of God, that's Jesus, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is immediately after he says, have this mindset among yourselves that is yours in Christ Jesus. He's saying this is the way we should think of ourselves. That we look around and we don't see peers and equals. We see people that we are called to serve. Selflessness. We are called to a life of selflessness. This applies even to our own public image. It's very easy for us to think, you know, I just want to keep around the right type of people, to keep the right type of reputation. I want to make sure that I have a good report amongst everyone else. Who did Jesus hang out with, I ask? Mark 2:15 says this, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, it's important to know what Levi did for a living. This is the person we know as Matthew. He was a tax collector. You want to talk about a reject? Romans didn't think he was good enough, and his own country people thought he was a traitor because he was a tax collector. And then it says, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Let me get this very, very clearly across. Jesus ate with sinners. If you disagree with that, take it up with him. He ate with people that you and I might think, really? That type of person ate with Jesus? Who were in his company? Thieves, murderers, prostitutes, liars. All of them are the people he hung out with. Don't fear the poor, the ugly, the dirty, or the crazy type of people. If in that society, that was like as far down as you can go. Eating with a tax collector. If Jesus can do that, who should we not be willing to spend time with? Who should we not be willing to invest ourselves in? Selflessness applies even to the way we view our own self-image. He was not willing to let pride in his public image keep him from spreading the truth to anybody who needed to hear. And in fact, they were more eager to hear than most. In fact, more than the people that should have been eager to hear it, the religious leaders of the day. We imitate Jesus in his selflessness. Well, this intensifies a little bit because not only do we imitate Jesus in his selflessness, he gave himself up for us. So let me pause for a moment and say something. I don't know who it's for in the room, but somebody in the room needs to hear this. That means you are not unworthy of his gift. In fact, Scripture talks about it being a gift of grace. The very fact that you think you don't deserve it, number one, you're true. It's true. You're right. None of us did. That's what makes it a gift. You don't earn a gift. You receive it. We were all unworthy, but our gracious and good and glorious God was selfless enough to give us the gift of salvation. It's not about us. It's about his goodness, not ours. Not only do we imitate his selflessness, we also imitate his sacrifice. Being Christian means imitating Jesus' sacrifice. We see this again. If we look at that same phrase in Galatians 2:20, look at it a little closer. He gave himself. Notice, it doesn't say he gave up his glory for a moment. It doesn't say he let go of a few privileges of being God. He gave himself. There's no more he could give than himself. And he gave it all willingly. See, it's important for us to know right now the difference between imitating and mimicking. Because we can mimic that. We can pretend to be as sacrificial as him. We can pretend to be as generous and charitable and giving and willing to sacrifice. But it doesn't mean mimicking him. Mimicry is just, it involves copying the same action. So when I do it, I want you to do it. Yeah, this is mimicking. Do you know why you're putting your hands up? No. But if you're in the water and somebody else is saying you got to do this in order to breathe and get to the other side of the pool, yeah, there's a reason behind it, right? There's a motive, a purpose. That's imitation. You're going to imitate me because there's a motive impelling you to do those things. It deals with the internals, not just externals. I know it doesn't happen in our Christian circles around here, but growing up, we had some Christians, myself included. I'm just going to deal with myself. I was really good at mimicking. I grew up in church, but I didn't want it. In fact, there was a time that I absolutely loathed God and Christ, but I was really good at acting Christian. I could mimic really well. I knew the verses, I went to church, I never did all those other naughty things because, you know, you're not supposed to do that, and that just kept the peace. But when I understood that imitation dealt with my heart motivation, I looked inside, and outside, I looked fine, right? Inside, I found nothing but a cesspool in my own heart of broken sinfulness, of hopelessness, of selfishness, of arrogance. And it was only when I realized that God didn't just came to change my external, though we talked about last week, not just my behavior. He came to change my identity. He came to change inside out. We sang about that this morning too. From the inside out, Lord, my soul cries out. You might not be craving it in your mind, but believe it or not, the very thing that you are craving this morning is to be more like Christ. Because none of us are happy with who we are specifically. There are areas that you struggle, right? Now, sure, you might be fine with 99.9% of your life, but there's still that 0.1% that if you could just get that right. Friends, let me make it very clear. You're not going to find peace and hope in this life until you are transformed into His image. And that will include sacrifice. See, Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 warned that the right actions don't save us when we stand before Him on that day of judgment. He says this, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? I mean, think about that. If somebody could brag about that, look, I have prophesied, I've cast out demons, and I have performed miracles, they would have the title super Christian. They would be writing books, they would be on a tour deal, everything, right? This is what he says. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. What in the world? Why would Jesus say such a thing to such a person? Wasn't he impressed by their works? Didn't they do all the right things? The clue lies in what he says to them. I never knew you. So along with that song that we've sang this morning, I want to know you more. Lord, I want you to know me more. Lord, I want you to know me. I want a relationship with you. I want a connection with you. These people didn't have a relationship with him. They didn't love him. They didn't obey him. They didn't do his will. They were just after the signs and wonders. They were after the prestige. But it's a relationship. Look, you and I might have the opportunity to sacrifice to the same level as Christ. We might be able to lay down our lives and spare the life of another. We might. For just one person, maybe. But each one of us can sacrifice with the same motive. The reason he sacrificed was because he loved God and loved people. He wanted the kingdom to be advanced. The very reason he came and died is because of the love that God had for his people. The relationship he built with them. See, imitation isn't just copying behavior and actions. It's cultivating the same heart and motivation to do the same things he did for the same reasons. Let me ask you, which would be more difficult? To wake up one morning and choose to die for someone else? Or to wake up every morning from now until the day you pass into the next life and choose to live for someone else? Truth is, it's probably the latter. Because for us that we believe in Christ, I get to go to heaven. Awesome. Sweet, I'm out of here. See you later. I see my exit sign. But to choose to get up and go through the mundane, to go through the difficult, that's a sacrifice, isn't it? Parents, we don't know anything about that. Or married. Goodness. I think we all have a taste of it. To live and sacrifice for others is to embody the same mentality that Christ had, because you are choosing to do that for God's glory. It's so much more than just going through the motions. Yes, we're going to suffer, but it is so much more than suffering for suffering's sake. When Jesus suffered, he didn't do it just because he wanted the pain or agony. He didn't sacrifice just because he wanted to get rid of these things. He dreaded it. In fact, he knew that there was something more significant that would be served by his suffering. He suffered because he sacrificed, because he loved the Father. He loved the people that would be brought to him. That includes you and me. In fact, it changes our mindset about sacrifice to begin with. In Acts 5, when they had called in the apostles, these are the religious leaders of Jerusalem, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Let me ask you for a moment. If you had to sacrifice physical comfort, if you had to sacrifice peace, if you had to sacrifice your good standing in society, what would your reaction be? Probably not that positive, right? Lord, why are you doing this to me? How could you? I'm following you. After all I've done for you, now you... How do they respond? Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing. Pause for a second. What kind of sick person rejoices after that? A sort of twisted individual. Is this calling us to Christian masochism? Enjoy the suffering, enjoy the sacrifice. No. They rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. What name is that? Christian. Christ himself. We no less could suffer and sacrifice for that today. See, sacrifice is only sacrifice if it's costly. That's why when Jesus was in the temple, he saw the priests sacrificing. They were giving out of their abundance. They could give thousands and thousands of dollars worth. But a woman comes in with one penny and puts it in. And Jesus said she sacrificed more than them. She gave 100%. They were just given a little fraction of what they had. Sacrifice. Praise God that he considered us worthy of that. Praise God that he's given us the opportunity to sacrifice for the very same people that he sacrificed for. See, imitating Christ in his selflessness and his sacrifice. But we also imitate Christ in his suffering. As I said, it gets intense. We are to imitate him in his suffering. No, I do not mean that you guys should have a large cross-beamed structure out in your yard that you get nailed to once a year. No, it is far more than that. We imitate his suffering. We pick this up in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Remember, Paul is speaking metaphorically. Paul had been through a lot of things. He had been whipped. He had been shipwrecked. He had been stoned. He had been imprisoned. He had been beaten. He had all sorts of suffering, but nowhere do we have record that he was crucified until, well, his death that we can only hold to church tradition. He wasn't crucified before this, so what is he talking about? He's saying, I suffer for the sake of Christ. And on top of that, it's a metaphorical, I have placed myself as dead on the cross. It's no longer my life to live. In fact, 1 Peter says this, for to this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. The very example that Christ left for us was suffering. Paul says, through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. In the verse immediately preceding our verse this morning, when Paul was trying to please God by keeping the law, he wasn't really living for God. The more he tried to keep the law, the more he saw how much he failed. It was only when he gave up trying to achieve righteousness of his own and accepted the righteousness that comes by saying, Christ, this is your life. Live it how you see fit. And being willing to undergo that perceived suffering, that he was truly able to live for God. See, justification by faith actually makes it possible to live for God. And the way Paul saw it, he called it this light, momentary affliction that is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. He saw whatever suffering he went through in this life, he saw it as something minuscule. He saw it as something insignificant in comparison to what was coming after. the worst suffering in this life isn't even worth comparing to the least blessing that is in the presence of God. Yes, we will suffer. Truth is, there is no harder path in life than following Jesus. I'll be honest, as a pastor, there is no harder path because you're going against the flow in everything, in your own heart, in society, in culture. You're going against the flow. You're cutting against the grain. It's hard. Let me couple that with this. There is no more rewarding path than following Jesus. There is no more rewarding path. Every other path leads to eternal suffering, and eternal joy is available only through Christ. You have your options. Joy and everything good that you want in this life with eternal suffering, or temporary minor suffering and eternal glory and joy in the presence of the God that you allowed to take the direction of this life. Those are our options. If you choose the latter, it is eternal joy in His presence. But it means that we are going to imitate Christ in His selflessness, placing ourselves on the cross, in His sacrifice, and in His suffering. You and I, who know Jesus, we have been crucified with Him. Crucifixion, it's not a simple thing, is it? It's not pain-free. In fact, it was so painful, they actually came up with a new word for how painful it was that we even use today. It's from the Latin excruciatus, excruciating. It is that painful. See, I want to be honest with you. I'm not a car salesman. I'm not trying to, what's it going to take to get you into the kingdom today? It's not what we're doing. I want to be honest. But I will also be honest that if you try to find satisfaction in anything else, you will find yourself woefully lacking in that as well. Sadly disappointed. And I would want to spare you that at the end of your life. And Christian, we get caught in that trap too, don't we? Oh, all you need is just one more car. All you need is this house. All you need is this part of the remodel. All you need is... No. What do we need to be satisfied? God and Him alone. And He says, when you have come to Him, you have Him. That is enough. Is that enough for you? Yes, there is suffering. Being crucified with Christ, though, means that we are no longer under the penalty of the law, because the law says you are an imperfect human being that has sinned and broken God's law and thus worthy of eternal punishment because you sinned against an eternal God. That's what the law says. And it's right. It does. And there's no hope we have of saving ourselves. The law points us to the lawgiver, to Christ. And that penalty that we owed, it was paid by Christ on our behalf. When Christ was crucified, it was as if we were crucified with Him. That it was us hanging on that cross. The penalty was fully paid, just as surely as if we had died for our own sins. And when Christ rose from the dead, we rose too. Now the risen Christ empowers us to live for Him in a way that pleases God. We used to seek life through our own works, but now we live by faith in the Son of God. As imitators of Christ, we're simply following His lead. Imitating Him, it means we are new creations. If anyone is in Christ, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:17, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. That means the person that you have been, the person that you were before Christ, you can get a clean slate. Totally new. A new way of life, a new way of living, a new way of thinking. The old life is dead and gone. We walk in newness of life. Being crucified with Christ means we have a new love. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the things of this world. That was nailed to the cross too. Now we love Christ, though we haven't seen him. And when you love Christ, you're going to love the people that he loves, because you love him. It means we have a new commitment. Being crucified with Christ means that we have new commitment. We are dedicated to the service and glory of the Lord. And that dedication destroys selfishness and surpasses all ties, even family and friends. We have taken up our cross to follow him. If we were to take a look at your schedule and your bank account, what would it say about your commitments, your key priorities, the highest level of priority that you place on each aspect of your life? Perhaps we would find that our level of commitment is not what it should be. Being crucified with Christ, in short, means that we have a new way of life. At one time, Paul says, we followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, Ephesians 2:2. That way of life was nailed to the cross. That's that old self. Now we follow Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and we seek to please him in every way possible by imitating him. One of the things that brings a huge smile to my face, we got 3 kids in the house in the middle of winter. You can just imagine how the tension's doing in the house. But when I'm doing stuff around the house or just going through life and my kids start pretending and imitating me, it makes me chuckle. That's dear to me. Because I hope they're catching more than just mimicking the same behavior. I'm hoping they're catching a little of what's in our hearts. Imitate Christ. Imitate Christ in his selflessness, his sacrifice, and his suffering. And I got to be honest, this is only one verse that we looked at, that we see these things. The truth is, this is just a bite-sized chunk of the elephant. These are only the beginning. The reality is that imitation goes on for your whole life. I could ask some of the youngest of you, are you perfectly like Jesus? And you'd have to honestly say no, right? I could also ask those of you that have the crown of glory of wisdom of white hair, I could ask you, are you perfectly like Jesus yet? No. But you're more like him than you were at the beginning, I hope. It's a lifelong process of learning to imitate. It goes on for your whole life of being a Christian, following the leader. Until you are in his presence, you're following the leader. How can we grow in this living relationship with Jesus? By drawing close to him, by knowing him, his voice, his character, and his will, understanding his heart, seeking to be like him, and being obedient to him. Because the closer you get to Jesus, the more like him you become. If we claim to follow and imitate Jesus, shouldn't we know about him? Better yet, shouldn't we know him? To follow Jesus, we can't just know about him. We must know him. To sum up, Galatians 2:20 tells us how we escape the penalty of sin to live a life that pleases God. In faith in Christ Jesus, imitating him, knowing that we are crucified with Christ, should give us great encouragement in our Christian walk. We have the power to say no to sin and to say yes to God, to live like Jesus would. How does this contrast with the world's view of, it's my life, I do what I want? If you've been crucified with Christ, it's not your life anymore. Number one, he made you. It was his life to begin with. Then on top of that, he paid for it to ransom you back from the wrath of God on sin. It's doubly his. It's not your life. You don't get to do what you want. We are now freed to do what he wants, which is what we were supposed to be doing in the first place. It's what we were designed for. Every time your feet hit the floor, every time we choose our response to insults, every choice we make in life begins, continues, and ends with this one question: what would Jesus want? What does Jesus want in this moment? What would he have done? And more than just the cliche, what would Jesus do? What has Jesus called me to do? What example has he set? 1 John 2:6 says this, whoever says he abides in him, in Jesus, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Live the same type of life. If you are living in Christ, you should be living like Christ. And no, we are not going to be doing it perfectly. So every person that says, yeah, you hypocrite, you Christians, you don't do that. Neither do you. So let's join the club. At least we're trying. At least we are seeking after that. At least that is what is our focus. You're not going to do it perfectly. That's why there's grace. Let me make it very clear. Being a Christian does not mean being totally perfect and spotless and following him perfectly. It's trusting on him and his grace to bring you back on the path when you stray. Coming back, seeking that. So, we may ask about this. How can we emulate Jesus when he's not here? Like, the 12 disciples, they had an advantage, didn't they? They got to see what he did every day. They got to listen to him. They got to know what his favorite dishes were. Like, that's how close they were. The answer lies in the Gospels, the books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They record the life of Jesus. Through them, we can hear what he said and see what he did. If you want to get to know Jesus, read the stories about his life. And in fact, if we're honest, all of Scripture points to him anyway. That's how we get to know his heart. And I have to ask, in contrast to this one question that we've asked, how do we get to know him if he isn't here? How can you imitate a person you don't know? If we're to imitate Christ, how can we follow someone we haven't seen? The first step is to become familiar with his story, to get to know his heart and understand his mind. The more we get to know him, the more like him become. This morning when we sang, I want to know you more, you want to know the best way to do that? Meet with him. Spend time with him. And the only way that he has left us to do that is through Scripture and prayer. How much time are you spending in God's Word? And I mean this more than just the cliche, you should have this as a good discipline. The only way we are going to become like Christ is to spend time with Christ. The only way right now we can spend time with Christ is by reading what he's written to us and then responding in prayer. Having an open line of communication. That is why we have these weekly services, our life groups, our own personal Bible study, and prayer meeting. Because God has called us to become like him. The only way we can do that is by spending time with him. So let me challenge you with something, a walk away. Here's the challenge. This year, it's not a big challenge. Pick one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, one of those four books of the Bible, and read it this year. Slowly, carefully, and ask questions about Jesus like this. How did Jesus pray? How did he handle people's unfaithfulness, ignorance, and treachery? How did he respond to the crowds? What did he focus his energies on? How did he teach and preach? How did he handle suffering? How did he respond to sinners, to hypocrites, to his disciples, to his family? How did he handle opposition? What did he do when he was unjustly criticized and accused? How did he respond to the poor, to the sick? How did he handle temptation? How did he handle God's word? What was his attitude to the law, to sin, to the downtrodden, to the world, to wealth, to Scripture? How did he relate to the Father? How did he train his disciples? And how did he die? Ask those questions. Ask so much more. Anything you can observe about him. Read it until you find something that you can learn about Jesus and think about that for the day. Take every opportunity you can to imitate that in your day-to-day life, because the last question that you're going to ask as you're reading through all this, where does my life need to reflect Jesus more? We are called to imitate him. Not mimic, imitate. It might not be your behaviors. It might be what's going on internally in your mind, in the way you think, the thought life, It might be in your heart, your emotions, your convictions. Where do we need to reflect Christ more? Because the Christian's aspiration with everything in life is simply this: may Christ be glorified. You want me to encapsulate what it means to follow the leader? What would show just how good Jesus is in this decision? What would best show him to the world? We're going to close with a hymn, "Oh, to be like thee." And yes, it is a familiar hymn, an old hymn, but you know what? I don't think it has aged at all. Because our need to be like Jesus does not change with the times. In fact, now more than ever, people are hungry for what you and I have if we are Christians. They might not know it, but they certainly won't find it unless we are demonstrating it to them. Where do we need to be more like him today? Where is he calling you to take that next step? Where is he pressing into your life to mold you more into his image? Think through this as we sing our closing hymn, "Oh, to be like." May this week, may you put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Remember what I said last week. Being called a Christian is a call to distinction and newness. New life, new hope, a new way of thinking, a new way of living. May you imitate Christ as you go. Let's pray. Our God and Father, make us more like you. We want to be like you. Our hearts were made, our lives were made to reflect you, and we will not be satisfied until they find that reflection, until we imitate you. Lord, may we constantly be growing in this until the day that you finally make us perfectly like you. Lord, transform our lives. Make us better imitators today. In Jesus' name, amen.